If you would be opening your Bibles to John chapter 4, we'll be there in just a moment. John chapter 4. It is good to be able to return again for another period of worshiping our Heavenly Father, of singing songs of praises unto Him, and to study His most holy word. I trust that each and every one of us here this evening are here for that purpose, to first and foremost worship our Heavenly Father and to partake of His wonderful word. This is extremely crucial, as we've been talking about during the course of this week, to keep us out of spiritual poverty. And if you go back to a couple nights back, it's one of our earlier lessons, we talked about a famine of God's word. And while God took that famine away through Jesus Christ and His teachings, the world chooses to live in the self-imposed famine of God's word. They refuse to partake of the living waters. They refuse to partake of that bread of life. And then we looked last night at the cause of this spiritual poverty and focused upon the neglect of the heart. What we're going to do with tonight's lesson is to address the idea of what must we do in order to prevent this spiritual poverty from developing within our life. Now, we've said this a couple of times. I'll say it again real quick. The world around us. You can't read that, can you? Okay, I didn't think you could. Well, it looked good on my end. Bear with me for just a moment. Let's resolve this here real quick. Tom, were you using my computer earlier? All right, let's see. Step one and a step two here real quick. There we go. And there we go. All right, you're going to stay there now. So what we'd like to do, back to what I said. So we recognize the world itself is in spiritual poverty. We as children of God, we should be spiritually rich, much like the church in Smyrna that Jesus talked to. The problem is, or I should say, the danger exists for us to enter into the same level of spiritual poverty that exists within the world. And what is tragic about this, and we kind of talked briefly about Hebrews 6 the other night, verses 4 through 6, is that we have no excuse if we allow ourselves to fall into this spiritual poverty. We have tasted the heavenly gift. We have the riches that we are shown within the Word of God and the promise of the salvation of our souls. We have all that. But if we, as we talked about last night, neglect our hearts, then we find ourselves in the spiritual poverty. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is how do we prevent it? How do we prevent this spiritual poverty from entering into our lives? This is crucial. It's not overly complicated within the concepts we're going to be looking at this evening. Like we said last night, oftentimes it's not the comprehension as it is the application of these truths within our lives. There's a lot of hindrances. There are a lot of temptations. There are a lot of distractions. And we'll talk briefly about that a little bit later. But we have to focus on this question: how do we prevent spiritual poverty from taking over our lives? Now, one of the first things, and this will probably seem the most obvious, is that we have to partake of God's Word. Let's look at two passages we looked at during the course of the sermon on the famine of God's Word. In John chapter 4, let's look again at what the people of Jesus' day, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Judaizing teachers, what they were missing, what they refused to partake of. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "So, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This living water the world rejects. This living water we need consistently within our lives. Someone may say, well, I'm a child of God now. I should be good. We have to continue partaking of this living water. We have to continue to partake of the bread of life. In John chapter 6, there in verse 35, look at this briefly here. John chapter 6, there in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We still need this living bread within our lives. Verses 47 down through verse 51, Jesus goes on to say within the text, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Then verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give in my is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So we need to continue partaking of God's word, of the living water, of the bread of life. We have to sustain ourselves every single day on the Word of God. If we will nurture ourselves properly by partaking of His Word, then we will grow and we will be strong and we won't allow ourselves to go into that state of spiritual poverty. Peter admonishes the brethren, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Notice what he says here to them regarding their growth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's come down to verse 17. Peter says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, notice what he says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, the first thing to note is his warning here. He references the things he has already told them about being steadfast in the preceding verses there. But he says, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So he's warning them in the context of our lesson about the spiritual poverty, about turning away from the Lord. But then he goes on to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we want to avoid the path over here, and the way that we do that is by growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do this by studying the Word of God, by partaking of His wonderful Word. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me for a moment to 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, I want you to notice what he says to Timothy here in 2 Timothy. We're going to go to the second chapter. We're going to begin our reading there in verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now there's two important points to see here in regards to the subject of studying the Word of God, partaking of the Word of God. The first thing is to note what you have to avoid. There are things out there that are, if you would, unhealthy for us. And I mean spiritually unhealthy. He references part of this when you look there at verse 14. He says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. It's interesting that at this early point within the life of the church, we're talking about within the first 30 to 40 years roughly, a little bit less than the 40-year mark, from that point of the beginning of the church, he's already having to warn them against those who strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. We need to avoid those things. This is what he's telling them. Avoid those things. Let's jump down to verse 16 real quick. He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase in more ungodliness. So you've got a bunch of nonsense over here that you need to ignore. And there's a bunch of arguing, striving over words over here that you need to ignore. But then what do we look at? Well, look, what does verse 15 say? But be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New King James translation says divide. The English Standard Version says rightly handle the word of truth. And the Christian Standard Bible says teaching. Okay? Rightly teaching the word of truth. So my point behind this is, if we're going to present ourselves as a worker, a healthy worker before the Lord, we need to know how to handle this. We need to know how to rightly divide this. We need to know how to rightly teach this. And when we get distracted by arguing over words or these idle babblings, when we get distracted by that, we lose the clarity that we have within the text. It's kind of like taking someone's eyeglasses. Okay, my glasses are relatively thin. But I know one brother, his glasses are probably a good quarter inch thick. And if you take someone's glasses and you put them on your eyesight and they're not made for your eyesight, things don't look right. Well, in not the greatest of examples, but you follow me there. If we take the idle babblings of men and the arguing over words and we overlay the Word of God with that, then every time we study, our study is going to be hindered. He tells them, you put those things away. And you seek to meet God's approval, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has given us the responsibility to grow in understanding. But in order to do that, we have to have a desire for that. Notice with me, if you would, for just a second. We're going to turn over to 1 Peter. We're going to go to the first chapter there. And I'd like to start reading in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we're starting there in verse 22. You would follow along as we read. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, he says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now listen to that again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. That's what he's talking about. We've been born again of incorruptible seed. He clarifies, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Then he says, after this quote, he says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So we've been born again of this incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, does it not make sense, therefore, in our lives as Christians, that we have a desire for that word? So that we are not just simply born again of that, but that we grow forward in that. Now, continue in our reading here, beginning with chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now notice that last phrase in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Maybe make a connection there again back to Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6. But in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, he's talking about those who walk away from this good gift. Here he's telling us, if truly we have tasted of this good gift, then let us desire the sincere milk of the word. This same word whereby we were born again when we obeyed the gospel's call unto salvation. This incorruptible word. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that it is breathed out by God. That's the ESV in their translation there of that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means breathed out by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 through 21, all the prophets of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke the words of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit there. These words are incorruptible. Because they are the Word of God. And this is what we must be studying. We need to know it. We need to grow in it. We need to always remember it. Now, this is part of the work of the local church. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he talks about what God has given the local church so that we all might grow together. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 11. Each of these passages we've looked at, you could take a much deeper dive into. So this is more of just a shallow look at it. But just a couple of points. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11. Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For," note this, "the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We'll pause there for a moment. So we all individually have responsibilities to grow in our knowledge of God's Word. But we also have a collective responsibility to grow together. Because when every member of the congregation becomes stronger in their understanding of the Word of God and their obedience unto God, then the local congregation itself becomes stronger. And so he has given us everything that we need so that we might experience this mature growth and not be children. Speaking of children, verse 14, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So he's given us the word so that we might grow together. And as long as we partake of the Word of God, then we prevent this spiritual poverty from taking place within our lives. We have to take the Word of God. And we spoke of this the other night briefly. We have to make certain that this Word of God is written on our hearts and is put within our minds. And the way that we do that is by study and prayer and learning and growing. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8, there in verse 10, and talking about what Jeremiah foretold would come in Jeremiah 31, and what was fulfilled when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary and the new covenant took effect. The Hebrew writer refers to this in Hebrews 8, specifically verse 10 for the lesson. The Lord had said, "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Are you the Lord's people? Is he your God? If so, then his word must be put upon our hearts and our minds. And the way that we do, the way that that's done, is through us studying his word. When you first become a Christian, it is because you were convicted by maybe a small amount of the word of God. Meaning, someone sat down and taught you about sin and about the salvation of your soul and what Jesus did so that that may take place and what you must do in order to be saved. And so you obeyed that. A babe in Christ would be another terminology. But then through the course of time, you study, you grow, you work with the local church, and the teaching goes on in the classes, the teaching continues, and in your own life, the learning continues to grow, and more of the Word of God is established within your hearts, within your mind. It must be there if we want the spiritual poverty to be absent completely from our lives and us walk spiritually rich before the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. Let's build on this point just a little bit longer. 1 John chapter 2, and note with me in the text there, beginning in verse 24. The Apostle John writes the following. And you'll see the connection here with us putting the Word of God within our hearts and within our minds. John says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." A lot of people talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A big old conversation. And Tom, maybe that'll generate some questions that you've probably answered 100 times. Maybe not. A lot of times we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but I think we miss something. When you look at what the Bible teaches, Think about what we just read. Therefore, let that abide in you. That is the word of God, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, notice what the rest of the text says. You also will abide where? In the Father and in the Son. What we need to focus on is the fellowship that we have with God, the fellowship that we have with Christ, the fellowship that we have with the Spirit. We might even word it this way. When we are serving the Heavenly Father, we abide within Him and He is within us. We abide within Jesus. Jesus abides within us. We abide within the Spirit. The Spirit abides within us. It is this fellowship that John talks about. It is this fellowship that we have when we walk within the Word of God. So in 2 John chapter 1, verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth of God's Word must abide within us. And it only does that when we write it upon our hearts, we put it within our minds, and we let it control our lives in full service and obedience to God's Word. We must make that willing choice to grow within the Word of God. What else do we need to do, though, to avoid this spiritual poverty, to prevent it from developing within our lives? Well, take everything that we've just said about studying the Word of God, and now let's live it. We have to be living the Word of God within our lives. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. I want you to notice what Jesus says. It's a very simple statement within a little bit different of a context, but the truth is still applicable, especially within what we are considering this evening. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, Satan, of course, here is tempting Jesus. And how does Jesus reply? Satan says in the first temptation, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Here's what Jesus says. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now that's not changed. Within our lives, we must abide by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God is always taking care of His people. He's provided their nourishment and their sustenance. The times that they were faithful unto Him, He would bless them greatly and they would have abundance. We see the promise in Deuteronomy, the covenant He makes with the second generation. But when they disobey the Lord, then here comes the cursings. And they have very little. Their abundance is taken away from them because of their disobedience to the Lord. Well, when the children of Israel had came out of Egypt, the Lord provided for them. He provided manna for them. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3 talks about this. And He had led them out of their Egyptian bondage. He had led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And here they are upon the plains of Moab, waiting then to go into the land of Canaan. And He makes this covenant with them, reestablishes this covenant with them. Now, we have been called out of the bondage unto sin. We have come out of an Egypt, if you would, where it is a life of sin. Just like they wandered for 40 years, some translations will say, in the wilderness of Zin. We were in our former lives dwelling in sin ourselves, and now we have been led free by what? By our spiritual manna. In John chapter 6, beginning there in verse 30. We saw just a brief portion of this while ago when we looked at verse 35. But turn over there briefly to John chapter 6. Let's start our reading there in verse 30. We won't read all of this, but you kind of have enough here to get the point. He makes a statement there. John writes, therefore, they said to Him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? In John chapter 6, verse 31, they go on to say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. And as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. But the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, continuing on in the text, he kind of follows through with that. But understand that when we live our life by every word of God, it will have an immediate impact upon our lives. Now, there will be things that we will learn, things that we will have to know as we grow older, things that we will learn that we must stop doing, and things that we must embrace. But when we live by every word of God, then we're partaking of that spiritual manna, and we know how to live. One such example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. When we walk by every word of God, it helps us to overcome the temptations that we face. And by overcoming these temptations, it keeps us from having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and it keeps us walking within fellowship of our Heavenly Father. And this goes back to what we were talking about just a minute ago. This is the way our lives must be. You cannot, as Paul told the Corinthians, partake of the table of the Lord and the table of the idols. You cannot say you're walking in the light, but at the same time engage with the worldliness that we see about us. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, John talks about this fellowship. And we have to keep this in mind, because this is how we walk with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." Now here's why. "That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." The brethren, the apostles taught the brethren, continue to build them up in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that they too could walk in fellowship with God. So that their lives would be in step with the Heavenly Father. There we go. Then he continues forward in the text, and starting in verse 5, we reference this briefly. "This is a message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We have to stay in fellowship with God. We have to walk according to His Word. It's not what I have to say about it. It's not what I think about it. But it's according to His Word. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, he says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Walk in fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 2 verse 24, we briefly looked at this. The Word of God needs to abide within us. We know that. But when the Word of God abides within us, then we abide with the Father. We abide with the Son. We keep His commandments and we walk with Him. 1 John chapter 3, this time in verse 24 of the third chapter of 1 John, we read, "Now he who keeps his commandments," let's come back to this word abide again. We didn't talk much about the specific word. But if you look up the word abide and how it is used within the text, especially within John's writing, we get an idea of the benefit of what happens when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, you kind of get an idea of what happens when you don't obey the gospel of Christ. But notice what he says. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." We must live by the Word of God. And when we do that, we are going to walk worthy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two passages in the New Testament talk about this idea of walking worthy. Walking according to His pattern. Walking according to His plan that we see within the Scriptures here. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses here. Again, to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul, he writes the following. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." This is not some idealistic statement, and I mean a statement of ideals. This is actually what we must be doing and what God expects of us. He says, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So much is in that passage we could talk about. But for right now, the point is to walk worthy. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Who called you? God did. Through what means? Through His Word. To do what? To be saved and to walk according to His Word. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul, this time to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Notice here, reading through verse 11, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That was their prayer. That was their prayer for the brethren there, that they be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience, long-suffering with joy. What a question. You wake up in the morning, you go to the bathroom, your hair's all messy, you look in that mirror, and probably at the lowest point of how you look for the day, because no one wakes up beautiful, I guess, you ask yourself, am I walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I walking worthy of the Lord? Ask ourselves that question. This is our responsibility. And to honestly answer the question according to what the Word of God has to say. Let it be our judge. Let it be our guide. It is quite interesting, and this is a brief detour. Turn with me, if you would, back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 16, Paul wrote that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's break this down a little bit. And is profitable for doctrine. It tells us what to believe. It's profitable for reproof. It tells us when we're wrong. It's profitable for correction. It tells us how to fix it. It tells us what to do properly. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And we must focus on this because He's given us everything so that we can walk worthy of Him, so that we can be pleasing unto Him, so that we can serve Him. But listen, We cannot afford any type of distractions. Because that's where oftentimes we get sidetracked. You know, I think about this for just a moment. There was a fellow by the name of Peter. Peter was an interesting character. He, with the other apostles, they're on a boat at night. And it's dark. And they look up. And they see a figure walking on the water, and for some reason they think it's a ghost. And so they're afraid, and Jesus speaks to them, and they realize it's Him. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, command me that I could come out and walk to you. I don't know if I would have thought of that, to make that request. But Peter does. And so what does he do? Jesus says, come. So Peter climbs down off that boat. I'd love to have seen what happened when he put his foot on that water the first time. Maybe he jumped off the boat and just landed on the water thinking he was going to walk to Jesus. Well, he does. And he puts one foot in front of the other and he begins walking to Jesus on the water. What an amazing thing to have experienced. But then the storms that were going around began to worry Peter and he looked away. And what happened to him? The text says he began to sink. Well, I think if you would, for just a moment, what happens when you jump into water and the Lord's not helping you to walk on the water? You sink. And he's crying out to the Lord. The Lord reaches out to him and pulls him up. And we see Peter's lack of faith. Man, you're just walking on the water. But what happened? He got distracted. He got distracted from what he was doing. Lot's wife is another case in point to where she got distracted, but in this case in point, there was no salvation for her. She looked back to the city from where they were fleeing. And the Lord had said, do not look back. And when she looked back, she died. She turned into a pillar of salt. We must make certain that we are not distracted. There are distractions all around. There are stumbling blocks. There are problems within our lives that look like they are insurmountable. There are temptations everywhere. And they're all vying for our attention. Like we said last night, we are supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the world is trying its best to get our attention, to get us to love it. And we can't afford to do that. We cannot be distracted, because when we are distracted, then we lose our spiritual focus. We've got to keep, got to stay focused. Maybe like putting the blinders on a horse. Keep ourselves from looking at the things of the world and being led astray by them. Avoiding that which is bad for us. Not being led astray by the wisdom of men. Not being led astray by the worldly influences that are around us. And it's everywhere. You know that. I could probably go through and make a very quick list of things that are evil influences within our lives, and you already know what they are. And many times we try to, the temptation is to justify their existence and their use in their life as long as we can control it. But listen, the temptations are there. And we must make certain that we put serving the Lord before all those and not allow ourselves to give into those influences. And really our own desires. We talked about briefly in James chapter 1. James makes the point that we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Well, we have to keep those in check. We have to keep those under control, or else they will lead us away. We need to avoid the things that will lead us astray. We must also avoid those things that will poison our souls. You know, physically, there are certain things that you should not eat because it's bad for you, I guess. But there are certain things that are outright poisonous to you and can endanger your life if you partake of them. Well, spiritually, there's the same thing going on. But it's not the physical food that we eat that is endangering our souls. It's the things within our lives. Some of the ideas, the things that might poison our souls would be our uncontrolled emotions. When I think about what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he makes the point there. He says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. How many sins have developed through the years because people didn't control their emotions? Now, that's an example of anger. But emotions can also get out of control on the sexual side of things, where we allow our emotions to rage in one direction too far or the other direction too far, and both end in sin, both end in some type of separation from God. We must keep control even of our emotions, of our desires. We must keep any arrogance put down and replace it with humility. We must take selfishness away from our lives and replace it with selflessness. We must do all this so that we are not distracted from serving the Lord, so that we do not poison our own souls. I'm sure you've known a lot of people through the years who have obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. But then you look at them, and maybe this might have happened to you. At some point in their life, they are led astray from the Lord. And when you look deep within their life, when you converse with them, if they will acknowledge it, they can tell you when it began. They can tell you what it was that distracted them, what it was that they let have control over their life, what it was that they followed away from God. And they can tell you at what point that began, and if they've come out of it, how they came out of it. And you'll find that in all instances, when they come out of it, it's because they decide to turn back to God. Oftentimes we talk about poverty from a physical standpoint. And yes, there are situations where you can find yourself in physical poverty. Maybe it had nothing to do with your own choices. Maybe it had everything to do with your own choices. But oftentimes when you find yourself in the spiritual poverty, it is hard to get out of. but it can be done with much work. Same thing here, but I think even in a greater fashion. If we find ourselves deep in spiritual poverty, we've got to come out of it. And Lord willing, it will begin with the desire to do so. Lord willing, it will begin with the desire to be pleasing unto God and wanting to be restored back to His fellowship. But there's a lot of work that's involved. There's a lot of work that we have to do to overcome the things that have distracted us, overcome the things that have poisoned us, overcome the things that have led us away from His Word. And what do? We come back to the Word of God. How do you prevent it? Well, as we've already talked about, you've got to study God's Word daily. It's got to be a part of your life. You need to live in the Word. You need to write the Word of God upon your hearts and upon your mind, and then live that Word of God. When you do that, when I do that, we keep ourselves out of this spiritual poverty. We live in spiritual riches before the Lord. One more thing on the chart behind me, and then the lesson will be yours. We have to remember to pray for wisdom. We have to remember to pray for understanding. We're going to look at these in reverse to what I have on the screen there. We saw this briefly earlier in Colossians chapter 1. This was Paul's prayer for the brethren in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, let's come back there to verse 9, and let's read down real quick to verse 11 one more time. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," Paul writes, "do not cease to pray for you." That is, we do not cease to pray for you. "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What a prayer for us to pray on our own behalf, and what a prayer for us to pray on the behalf of other Christians. "That we may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And then James, of course. In James chapter 1, note with me there in verse 5. James makes a very interesting and I say interesting statement, somewhat of a reassuring statement, but here's what he says. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Oftentimes people want to get caught up on the how of that. Don't worry about the how. Just pray for it. Pray for the wisdom. And what you'll find, if you'll study the Word of God, if you'll put the Word of God upon your hearts, upon your mind, if you'll live the Word of God, you'll find that prayer is going to be answered. You'll have the wisdom for which you are praying. You'll have the understanding for which you are praying. But we have to put forth the effort with the desire and pray to God as we do this. Now, if you're not a Christian, you are living in spiritual poverty. You have been separated from God when you began to live in sin. And as the scriptures refer to you, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But God sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary so that you could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So that you could be made alive through Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, you've got to be convicted within your heart. You've got to have the faith and trust what God has said to obey the gospel's call unto salvation. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then act upon that belief. Make the decision to repent of your sins and obey Him. Be buried with Him through baptism so you'll rise up then to walk in the newness of life. On the day of Pentecost, was after Peter had preached the message and the apostles had done their teaching, the people said, Peter said to them, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What was the answer? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And that's what you need to do tonight if you are not yet a child of God. And when you rise up out of the water grave of baptism, you'll rise up to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Now, walk in spiritual richness, putting forth your treasures in heaven by serving the Lord faithfully. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, then you are living in spiritual poverty. But how do you come out of it? Turn back to His Word. Put his word once again within your heart and within your mind. Live the word of God and don't allow yourself to be distracted. Ask him to forgive you and to restore you back to his fellowship. The congregation here can pray for you, but it's a decision to change that you must make. If you can do that tonight, or if you want to become a child of God tonight, all things are ready. If you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.